Welcome to the Studying the Bible podcast, where every Thursday, Pastors Dylan Dodson and Brian Androsian study a book of the Bible, verse by verse, to see what is being communicated and how we can use it to grow in our relationship with Jesus. We pray that today's podcast can help you grow just a little bit closer to Christ.
Well, welcome to our online Bible study through the book of Colossians. In this session, we're going to go through Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. As we get into it, I want to give you a little bit of background behind Paul, who wrote the book of Colossians, and to who he was writing it and when it was written. And so this letter, which it is a letter in the book of Colossians, was written around 62 AD. Paul, when he writes this letter, is in jail the context of this is that after he hears from Epaphras, which we'll see later on in the letter, Epaphras is giving him an update on how things are going with the church in Colossae. And so Paul is writing a letter in response to that, and he's going to talking specifically about the dangerous and false teaching that the Colossians are facing, and he's going to be addressing that. Now, again, his main theme throughout Colossians is to encourage believers to continue in their faith in Christ and to grow spiritually. So even some of this false teaching that they're facing, he's going to encourage them to focus on Jesus and to grow closer to Jesus and their spiritual maturity in him and not on these lesser things. Now, to be clear, we don't exactly know what the false teaching that Paul was addressing was, but it seems to be, from the context of the letter, some mixture of maybe Jewish teaching and having to hold on to certain laws and customs in order for you to be saved, and some pagan beliefs of that time. Now, again, it's also important for us to remember when we read the New Testament letters that these are letters. They are not theological treaties, not that theology cannot be derived from them, but Paul is addressing specific issues and circumstances that we don't exactly know what's going on. The best way to think of it is like if your friend is on the phone with somebody, you know what your friend is saying, but you don't know what the person on the other line is saying. But based on what your friend is saying, you're trying to put context together to kind of make sense of what's going on here. And so we don't exactly know what Epaphras told Paul, but based on what Paul is writing, we're trying to figure out what is going on. And so although this letter is specifically to the Colossians, of course, there are truths that we can pull from it and apply and learn in our own lives. And so that being said, let's get into Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Here's what it says in verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will, and Timothy, our brother. Now, Paul introduces this letter by reminding and saying that he is not merely a private individual, a follower of Jesus, but he's actually an apostle called by God. Now, the term apostle maybe is confusing in our day because we have some people you kind of go by the title of apostle even today. And we see, you know, giftings of apostleship and that sort of thing throughout the New Testament. But in the first century, an apostle was somebody specific. In other words, an apostle was somebody who had spent time with the resurrected Jesus and was called by him to preach the good news of the gospel. Now, if you're familiar with Paul's story, he never met Jesus while Jesus was still on earth. Instead, on the road to Damascus, on the road to persecute more Christians, he has a vision of the resurrected Lord appearing to him. And so he is called by Jesus himself to be an apostle. There is some weight to that. And then, of course, he includes Timothy. Timothy, if you're familiar with some other New Testament letters, was a close companion and a worker with Paul. And so the Colossians would have been familiar with Timothy as well. And so Paul is writing this letter with Timothy, his apprentice, and who's working with him to encourage the Colossians. Here's what it says in verse 2. It says, to the saints in Christ at Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, again, the letter here is addressed to believers. In other words, put another way, it's addressed to saints. Now, for us, again, if you're thinking of saints, you might think of certain Christian traditions where they have like saints, where people they've venerated who did like really great things or were really holy people on their time, you know, living on here on this earth. In the New Testament, in the first century, however, saints referred to anyone who's a follower of Christ. And so when he says to the saints in Colossae who are faithful brothers and sisters, what he's saying is that this letter is addressed specifically to believers. So of course there are things that non-believers can learn from it, but there's not this expectation that people who don't know God are going to abide by the things of God. He's writing this letter to the family of God, and non-believers, again, should not kind of do all these things in order for God to love them, right? First, non-believers, if you don't know Jesus, you need to turn to him, repent, and accept his grace and forgiveness in your life. That's the first thing we do. And after we have committed to following Jesus, well, then we're going to talk about what this actually looks like. And so again, Paul here is addressing believers and encouraging them and how they should live, believe, and behave themselves to the brothers and sisters in Colossae. Verse 3 then says this. It says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." Now, Paul here, as we're going to see throughout the book of Colossians, places a significant emphasis on the lordship of Christ in this letter. I mean, he's going to talk about who Jesus is, why he is God himself, and what does it mean to follow him, and all the majesty and the power of Christ. He's going to spend a lot of time in the book of Colossians talking about Jesus. And so what he's doing here is that he is affirming that Jesus is at the same time not a separate God. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. In other words, what he's saying is that Jesus is intimately connected with the Father. He's not the Father, but he's also not God. He's God the Son, the God incarnate come to the world, and he's intimately connected with the Father. That Jesus, again, even in verse 3, has a deity to him. That's what Paul is reminding them when he says the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we're praying for you in Colossae. And then in verse 4, in the beginning of verse 5, he says this. Here's why they're praying. "For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints because of the hope reserved for you in heaven." Now, again, for Paul, it's not just faith in general that matters, but faith specifically in Jesus. And this faith and this following of Jesus has produced love and endurance for the other believers in Colossae. Now, this comes from the hope that we have in Jesus and what this means for us. In other words, what Paul is saying is that as you believe and have hope in Jesus, it's reflecting in how you live and you are loving each other well in response to the way that God has first loved you. And so we reflect Christ in knowing what's in store, right? In other words, for those of us, even if we're facing difficulties of false teachings or persecutions, which would have been the case for the Colossians, what they're doing is they're setting their sights on Jesus and the inheritance that you and I as followers of Jesus have in him. And so even when life is hard, even when life is difficult, we set our eyes on the inheritance in God's kingdom that we get to participate in. And so we can endure, that we can be faithful, that we can love people who may mistreat us or may harm us or may have the ability to forgive people that we might in our own kind of natural abilities or tendencies not feel like they deserve forgiveness until we remember what Christ has done for us, that he has loved us, and that this hope, this truth of the gospel has penetrated our hearts and it's impacted how we live and how we treat other people. Again, in verse 5, "Because of the hope reserved for you in heaven," we have this hope that this life is not all there is. And so it impacts how we live and how we love other people. And then he says this, the second half of verse 5 going into verse 6. He says, "You have already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace." Now, again, the time of this writing, around 62 AD, it's been about 30 years since Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and the good news of gospel has already begun to spread, even in just 30 years, all over the known world. Now, again, this is significant. This is not the internet age or the social media age. I mean, this is a time when things move really slowly, but this good news of this resurrected king has rapidly penetrated the Roman Empire and other parts of the world. But what Paul is talking about here is that the gospel message itself leads to fruit as it's evidence that it has taken hold. In other words, how we live our life is evidence about the truth that we believe about the gospel. Not that how we live, that we have lived a certain way in order for God to love us or to gain his favor, but in response of the amazingness of the gospel, which is what? What Jesus came to do. That Jesus came and stood in our place. He stood in the place of Israel who could not uphold the law throughout the Old Testament, that he stood in our place, that you and I mean, even if you're kind of unsure about this whole Jesus thing, all of us would admit that whatever standard of goodness you have or I have, we don't even live up to our own standard of goodness, let alone a perfect and a righteous and a holy standard of goodness. And so Christ came to do for us, to stand in our place, to defeat evil and its sin and the demonic power, so that you and I can experience the kingdom of God, a taste of it in this life, and of course, the fullness of it in the life to come. And so in Paul's mind, the power of the gospel message is evidenced in how you live and how I live, right? If it has taken hold of us in our lives, that it impacts us. Now, again, it doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect, that you're never going to sin, that you're never going to do anything wrong, but it should change the way that we live, right? There should be differences about us from before we met Jesus to after we met Jesus. Or maybe you're like me, maybe you met Jesus as a young child. And what this means is that as we continue to grow closer to Jesus and in spiritual maturity, we continue to take steps of faithfulness. But again, it's in response of what God has done for us. We don't do these things first to get God to love us, right? Even Paul's letter, they're addressed to believers. It is addressed to people who have already accepted the love and grace of Christ. And so this gospel is bearing fruit all over the world as believers are living out what they know to be true, that God deeply loves us, deeply cares for us, and invites as many people as possible to taste and see that the Lord is good. And so Paul's encouraged that those in Colossae are living this out. Again, not perfectly, but they've experienced God's goodness. They've experienced the good news of the gospel, and it's impacting how they live and how they love one another. And then he says this in verse 7 and 8. He says, "You learned this from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit." So again, Epaphras, who's the one reporting to Paul about how things are going in Colossae, and what it seems to be saying here as well is that Epaphras, not Paul, is the one who actually planted the church in Colossae, right? That they have learned this from Colossae. Now, learned is translated in our English translation, but in the Greek, it's also closely related to the word disciple. In other words, in Paul's mind, we see this throughout the New Testament, that following Jesus is not just an intellectual pursuit. It's not just about knowing all the right things and all the right doctrines and patting ourselves on the back because we know more truth than somebody else, but it's supposed to be about learning or discipling or living out what you know to be true. Right, living out what you know to be true is one of the marks of a disciple. And as you learn new things and as you grow closer to Jesus, you begin to live those things out. It's not just enough to know about maybe biblical terms like propitiation or substitutionary atonement or sanctification. Like some people like really geek out on these things, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if it's not impacting how we live, then that knowledge doesn't really matter, because again, following Jesus is not just about intellectual knowledge. It's about discipleship. It's about following the way of Jesus, or as Paul has already said here in the first 8 verses, it's about bearing fruit. It's about what we know to be true about God and what Christ has done to us and for us, and living that out so that other people can experience it as well. It's not just about knowledge. It's not just about learning intellectual knowledge. It's about fruit. It's about being a disciple. It's about living out what we know to be true about Jesus. And of course, Paul is going to continue in Colossians talking more about who Jesus is so that we can gaze at his majesty and allow him to impact our life. So that being said, let me close this first 8 verses with a couple of quick points. Number one, we see here in Colossians, even in these first 8 verses, that God uses ordinary people for his extraordinary news. Ordinary people. Now, I'll give it to you. Paul's an apostle. He seems to be highly intelligent, really special. You might be saying, well, I'm never going to be a Paul. Fine. I'm never going to be Paul either. But Epaphras, he seems to be a normal guy. We don't know much about Epaphras other than he loved Jesus and was intent on planting a church and making sure the good news of the gospel took root in Colossae. He was an ordinary person that God was using to share his extraordinary news. Secondly, we see that faithfulness is found in following Jesus, not just learning the right things, but actually bearing fruit. Faithfulness is found in following Jesus in the way of Jesus, loving people, forgiving people, giving people grace, as we remember that God has loved us and forgave us and gave us grace as well. Faithfulness is found in following Jesus, not just knowing about Jesus. And then finally, following Jesus leads to tangibly loving others. Following Jesus leads to tangibly loving others. Again, it's not just about knowing things. It's about loving people the way that God has loved us. And Paul introduces this letter to the Colossians with this reminder. The gospel is the power to save. It's the power of what Christ has done. And as we live it out, and as the fruit of our witness, of our acceptance of Christ in our life, that is how the gospel spreads. Not just by knowing the right things or just by saying the right things, but living out the truths of who Jesus is, as we'll read more about as we continue through the book of Colossians.